We stated this morning that one of our greatest tasks, whether we're new converts or whether we've been a Christian for 50 years, is the problem of overcoming the thorns. The thorns, of course, represent worldliness. And in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we read this morning where Jesus, telling the story or the parable of the soils, talked about the good ground and the wayside soil and the stony ground and the ground where there were thorns. And Jesus, giving the explanation for that particular soil, said the seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for nice things so that no fruit is produced. This morning we talked about worldliness and the importance of safeguarding our lives against worldliness. And we said this morning that worldliness involves a lot of things other than just those big, very noticeable things in people's lives that we've always said constituted worldliness. We talk about the immodest dress, and we talk about social drinking and other things of that nature. But worldliness starts out a lot deeper than just those things that we see on the surface. And we noted this morning that worldliness is when we actually push God and His will away and we allow ourselves and our own will to become the primary motivation and the primary reasons for doing the things that we do. This morning we noted the passage from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And we said this morning we'd look at it in depth tonight, and we're going to do that in this lesson, which is part 2 of the series of lessons, Overcoming the Thorns. The title of this lesson, as you saw on the title sheet a few minutes ago, If You Love the Lord. But here in this passage, John says, do not love the world or the things of the world or in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This morning we looked at a couple of the reasons for this prohibition, but this evening I'd like to go over them again. This is why John says we are not to love the world. Number one, love of the world excludes the love of the Father. We said this morning that surely when he says the love of the Father, he's not really in the primary sense referring to the love that the Father has for us. God loves us whether we love the world or whether we love him. But it has to mean the love that we have for God, the love that we have for the Lord, as we sang in those songs a few minutes ago. When we love the world, we are allowing something in our hearts and in our lives that excludes loving the Father. Those two things are mutually exclusive. It is impossible to have those two affections exist at the same time in the same heart. In the second place, John says we must not love the world or the things that are of the world because those things are worldly. They are evil in and among themselves, in and of themselves. In fact, in 1 John 5, verse 19, John will say, the whole world lieth in wickedness. In the third place, John says, don't love the world because the world is passing away. It isn't worth our love. It isn't worth our attention. It isn't worth all that so many people sink into it. The world is passing away. It's but for a time. It is only here temporarily. We must not love the world because the world is passing away. And then number four, we must not love the world because there's something better for us. There is something better for us to do. We must love the Father. We must love the Lord. And as we've already noted, we cannot love the Lord as we should and love the world as many people desire to do. Obviously, it's something that we've heard all of our Christian lives, that we are to love the Lord. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Those great songs that we sang a few minutes ago remind us of the need that we have to love the Lord, how important that love for the Lord is in sustaining us and keeping us on the right track. Well, let's spend the rest of our time this evening examining the question, what is involved in loving the Lord? Especially from the standpoint of not loving the world, but loving the Father, loving the Lord, rather than loving the world, what does it mean to love the world, to love the Lord? Number one, to love the Lord is to love holiness. Again, the text there in 1 John 2:15 emphasizes the contrast between loving the world and loving the Father. If you study your Bible carefully, you'll see that that is a contrast that is brought out time and time again and illustrated in countless ways. The Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament writers to instruct us in the necessity of loving God and renouncing the world. And we see that contrast between God and the world in so many words. For example, in James chapter 3, when James talks about wisdom. In the latter portion of that chapter, he talks about basically two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom that is from above, and the wisdom that is earthly or worldly. The wisdom that is from above represents all that is good and righteous and holy. He describes in verse 15 the wisdom that is of the world as being sensual and devilish. The contrast between the world and God. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. The wisdom. He says this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. He goes on in that chapter to describe the kind of things that go on in the lives of people who are operating on the basis of that kind of wisdom, the earthly wisdom. That's sensual and devilish. He says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Then he says, the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. The word holy, in the most basic and literal sense, is a word which means different. Different from the standpoint of being set apart or reserved, that which is not common, that which is not the same as everything else, not like all the rest. This is the holiness that you and I must love. If we love the Lord, we will love holiness. to love holiness is to delight in the distinction that exists between us and the world. Now, I want to suggest to you that's a far cry from the attitude that a lot of people have. A lot of people who claim to be God's children don't take a delight in the distinction. They rather begrudge the distinction that is to exist between us and the world. We hear people talk about, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Over there at that church, they're making me do so and so. All of the negative talk and the negative attitudes that betray this resentment because I'm a member of the church, I can't be like the world anymore. Well, guess what? It's not working. To love holiness is to take delight in the distinction that exists between us and the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And then he illustrates the contrast between the child of God and the worldly-minded person. He says, "What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What partnership has light with darkness?" And then in verse 17, he quotes from the Old Testament where God told His people, "Wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord God, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." To love holiness is to delight in the distinction. To love holiness is to take to heart the seriousness of that distinction. It is not something to be regarded lightly. It is not something to be passed off as meaningless. But there is a seriousness to the distinction between the child of God and the worldly-minded person. It is a distinction that is so serious it should not allow us to ever back up and once again renew our partnership in worldliness. To love holiness is to understand the need for that distinction. And many of us have heard our children, or in some of our cases, can remember when we were children and we said things like, "Do we have to go to church?" When I was growing up, there were 13 congregations of the Lord's Church in Lamar County. And in the summertime, there was a gospel meeting somewhere every week. Vacation Bible school in the daytime and gospel meetings at night. And we were there. Wherever they were, usually we were there if nothing was wrong. You know, sometimes you have to explain to a little child who doesn't understand the need for the distinction that exists between us and the world. But you know, we've gotten to a point at which we ought to understand that distinction, shouldn't we? Are we living as though we understand it? To love the Lord means you love holiness. Number two, loving the Lord is loving the church. You know, since the church is described in Scripture as the Lord's body, it doesn't make any sense to say, yes, the head is important, but the body is not important. Because the church is His body and He is the head. Scripture describes the church as being the bride of Christ. And can you imagine someone going up to Jesus and saying, "Lord, I love You, but I can't stand your wife." To love the Lord is to love the church. Because the church is His bride. The church is His body. To love the church is to appreciate the community of fellowship that helps me to reach my spiritual potential. You know, this morning we talked about spiritual potential and how a lot of people, especially those who get caught up in worldliness, never fulfill their spiritual potential. In fact, they don't even appear to have any desire to fulfill that potential because the world has such a grip on them. The church is a community of believers wherein we fellowship or work with one another. And this working together helps, as Paul said, to the building up of the body, the strengthening of the body, and the accomplishing the work of the body by everything that each member contributes. Love the church is to appreciate the community of fellowship because I know it helps me to reach my spiritual potential. To love the church is to love and support the other members of the body since we're all a part of one another. To fail to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. First of all, John said in the little letter that we're studying from now that it's impossible for a man to truly love God if he doesn't love his brother. Paul describes us as members of the body of Christ and being members of one another. In the sense that the human body has many members, can you imagine saying, you know, I like this old thumb and that index finger is one of my favorites, but these other two in the middle here, I can't stand them. That's about as sensible as the attitudes that some people have toward their brethren. As we said last Sunday, we're all in this together. Sometimes we forget that. To love the church is to love and support the other members of the body. To love the church is to allow it to become the singularly most important group that I'm a part of here on this earth, overshadowing in importance every other group or task or organization that I may be a part of or affiliated with. I'm not trying to redefine the church, and I'm not saying that it's just another organization that we're part of. But a lot of people do treat it that way. We need to come back to the foundational fact that the church is the singularly most important thing that we could ever be a part of here on this earth. To love the Lord, to love the church. Number three, love the Lord is to love truth. Get a concordance down and look up the word truth and count how many times the word truth occurs in John's Gospel and the little letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. At least 21 times in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit inspires him to use the word truth in putting down the record of Jesus' ministry. 17 times the Holy Spirit inspires John to use the term truth as he writes those little letters that are bound there near the end of the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Emphasizing to those that he writes the importance of something so sacred as truth. In John chapter 1, verse 14, this authority on truth writes these words. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then just three verses later, verse 17, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. He recorded what Jesus said in John 8, verse 32. Where the Lord said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John was there when Jesus spoke those words that John recorded by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." When Jesus prayed to God in those last hours of His life on earth before His crucifixion, one of the things that He said and that John recorded was in John 17:17, when Jesus prayed to God and said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Love the truth. That's part of loving the Lord. In fact, it is impossible to truly love without the truth. That's what John said in 1 John 3, verse 18. He said, "Little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Love, and especially as it applies to loving the Lord, is letting the truth live in us. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 2, John says, "The sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." Then John reminds us that loving the truth is walking in the truth. 3 John, verse 4. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." To love the Lord is to love truth. It's to love the church. It's to love holiness. And it's to contend with the thorns and to overcome the thorns of worldliness. Do not love the world or the things that are of the world. The world passes away, but he that does the will of the Father abides forever.